All right, Genesis 20 this evening, Genesis 20. Thank you for singing out tonight, even though you're probably a little bit tired from all of the work that you did today. I know a lot of you, seems like the harder the job, the more absolutely in the sun it was today, at least physically. So thank you for all of that effort. Thank you for singing out. And it not only helps the service be better, but I was singing here a little while ago, and I had like one of the worst voice squeaks I've had in a long time, and none of you heard it, and so I really appreciate you covering that up for me, so that you did not have to hear that. Genesis 20, of course, back in the time of Genesis, the world was a different place. Now, how many of you like to go camping? How many of you like to sleep in a tent? Anybody here never in your entire life slept in a tent? Nobody? Okay, well, I've never slept in a tent, so there you go. I am the only person who never has, and I'm okay with that. If I ever do, I'm thinking right in the middle of my living room would be a perfectly acceptable place, maybe with a couple of the camp mattresses as well. I'm not really much of that type of pioneer. Sometimes I think about the pioneers that moved west. I've read some different books and stuff that they went through, and I think, dear Lord, thank you for putting me in this century. I am so grateful for that. I really admire the people who went to where there was nothing and they made something of it. Sometimes it feels like that's what we're doing at West Branch a little bit. And maybe that's how you felt today. You're like, I thought I signed up to be a counselor. I had no idea I was signing up to dig holes all the way to China through hard dirt. Well, I appreciate your work for sure. Now, back in the time of Abraham, Abraham was a guy who lived in tents. So when you think about Abraham's home, it was a tent. He was on the move. He had been called by God from one country to another country. And a couple of different times he picked up and moved about as well. And so it's interesting to think about Abraham in those terms. Now, there are a lot of stories that are well known about Abraham. This particular one is one that probably does not get looked at as much, but I think it is pretty significant in the life of Abraham, and it really shows the grace of God in his life. I am so glad that many times when I really mess up things, God is there to provide some grace, to provide some mercy. So it's not the end of everything. But sometimes we can be closer than we realize to really blowing it. Sometimes more than we understand, we are at the brink of disaster. And that is exactly where Abraham was in Genesis 20. So if you haven't, would you stand with me, please? We'll look starting in verse number 1. Genesis 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So as the story continues to unfold, Abimelech gives back to Abraham his wife, Sarah, and they are able to leave the area with their family intact. Now, let me just tell you that I believe God honored Sarah for the way that she submitted to her husband. The Bible does say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and it is fair to understand that oftentimes that means that better knowing wives are submitting to dumb decision-making husbands. And yet, God honored her for it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 3, the Bible speaks about Sarah and says that she was the type of example of a submissive wife that wives ought to be. And in this particular case, I think we see a great example of how God honored this woman because she was submissive, even though her husband was telling her to do something that was bad. And God protected her and brought her out of it. I think it was Brother Josh that was telling us a story about the lady whose husband they had prayed for many years. And at first the husband said, you can't go to church, and she submitted to that. And then later, as she prayed about it and was submissive, the husband changed his mind and said, well, you can go some. And then more and more, he allowed her to do what it was that was her heart's desire in the first place. And I think that is also a great example of a wife who did right and did it in the right way, and God honored it. And so I think this is a great example for that. But there are a lot of things about this story that really are remarkable. First of all, I got to tell you that the most remarkable individual in the story really is God. And that's because God is able to figure out stuff that's way above my pay grade. Like, you have this whole convoluted mess of Abraham lying about Sarah, and this king takes Sarah for his harem, which means that he already has wives. Is it right or wrong to have more than one wife? It is wrong. So was he right or wrong to add to his harem? He was wrong. But what was his response to it? When God came to him and said, don't touch her, she's a man's wife, he says, in the innocency of my heart have I done this. It's almost like you could hear the violins playing in the background with sappy music saying, I, oh yea, verily I, have been upright and most perfect in this situation. That was a bunch of junk. All right. But God responds by saying, yeah, I know. He's not saying that what the man did was right. He was saying that in an aspect of it, the man did not understand all of the facts about the situation. And I'm glad that God is smart enough to be able to figure all that kind of stuff out. Because rarely are there conflicts among people in this world where one is absolutely right and one is absolutely wrong. And so God's pretty smart to figure out how to deal with the situation, even though it was kind of crazy. Other things that are interesting, you know, Abraham, you know, here's a guy, and he made a lot of bad assumptions, didn't he? The king says, why did you do this? And he says, well, because I thought... Well, that's gotten a lot of us into trouble. And by the way, it'll get us into trouble a lot this summer if we are just seeing something happen and we think, well, that guy's motive was wrong. That guy's just being lazy. That guy's making that wrong decision. You know, we don't always know the entire story of what is going on, even with those closest to us that we are working with. Remember one time many, many years ago when I was a counselor, pretty much half or more of the entire summer staff thought that I had thrown a deaf kid for no good reason into a metal vehicle, a kind of a metal chuck wagon that was outside the rodeo. And everybody thought that I did it just because I was mean. Until finally, the one person on camp besides me who saw what happened stood up for me and explained to everybody how they had not understood the situation. But most everybody had assumed that they understood everything about the situation, even though they really knew nothing about it. And by the way, as a general rule, I don't throw deaf kids into vehicles of any sort, metal or otherwise. And so I really had not done it. And so I appreciate that somebody had not just jumped to conclusions on that. Another interesting thing about the story, did you know this is the second time almost the exact same thing happened? If we had read tonight Genesis 12 and followed it up by reading Genesis 20, you would have thought I was reading the same story. Except that had happened in Egypt, and this happened with Abimelech here. And so it was actually the second time this had happened. And I am so glad that I am not the only person who makes the same dumb mistakes more than once. And I can assure you that I make the same dumb mistakes more than once. And by dumb, I mean something I should have known better than to do or to say or to think again. But Abraham had done it, and so I guess that gives me a little bit of comfort in that sense. Now, there are a lot of lessons you can learn from this passage, but here is the one that I think is most important and is why I believe this story primarily is in the Bible. That is for this lesson. You need to be on the lookout for significant moments in your life, because how you respond to certain things could really make or break things for you. And that is true whether we're talking about your life or we're talking about this summer. And it really is how we react. You know, it'd be great if we could just have every day, or at least we think it would be great if we could just have every day go exactly the way we intended it to go. We heard last night about expectations. Things do not always go to our expectations. Yesterday morning, I was working real early, and I was knocking out one thing after another, and I was saying, I wonder what's coming up soon, because this is going way too smoothly. Nothing goes as smoothly during staff training, and it was going pretty smoothly yesterday morning. You know, things generally are interrupted by things we did not expect. And that happened in the life of Abraham. Now, the question about Abraham in regards to this point is, what happened in his life that he did not respond correctly to? What was that moment that really sent him in the wrong direction for a couple of chapters that God graciously bailed him out of? Well, in a nutshell, let me remind you of the story of Abraham. Abraham was called by God to leave the land of the Chaldees and to move to a land that he did not know. He was also promised by God that he would be given a seed, and through that seed would be a nation so great that you would not be able to number the descendants of it. We know that nation was Israel. And we know that it was not only significant because it was Israel, but because one day born as an Israelite, as a Jew, would be the Messiah, not only of the Jewish people, but the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, for anybody who would trust Christ. This was a big deal. But the problem is, Abraham went decade after decade without this seed coming to pass. He and Sarah did not have the child. They didn't have any child. And Abraham thought, maybe it's supposed to be my servant. Nope, God said not the servant. They tried things their way, and Ishmael was the product. God said, nope, not Ishmael. And over and over and over again, God had said, you've got to wait for the seed. Now, I say over and over and over again because you and I can take an hour and read all the chapters of it, and we get it like it just happened in one day. But for Abraham, he oftentimes went year upon year upon year without hearing from God again until Genesis 18. And what happened in Genesis 18 is one day Abraham was at his house, which was a tent, a big tent probably, but a tent, and he looked out and he saw these travelers coming, and he saw them as three men, but I think he understood more so who they were, And we understand them to be God in the flesh, a theophany, a Christophany, Christ before he was born in Bethlehem, and two angels. And Abraham has this conversation with these three men, Christ and two angels. And basically in this, Christ tells him, you remember this promised seed? It's about to happen. I'm going to return, Christ said, at the time of life, and Sarah is going to conceive seed and bear a son. So in other words, what God had promised was about to take place. And God was going to allow Abraham and Sarah, who were past the normal time of bearing children, to have a miraculous birth that God would provide. It was not a virgin birth like Jesus Christ, but it was a miraculous birth because they were past that time in their life. Now, what happens after this, when God tells him this, is that the angels then leave because they're on a different mission. But Christ continues to talk to Abraham, and this discussion is recorded to us as a discussion between God and Abraham at the end of Genesis 18. And it's almost like they're standing up on this ridge. I don't know if they were, but you kind of get the feeling like they were. And God says to him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that was good because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were very, very wicked. I mean, it was sad, but it was good. But Abraham did not take this as good news because Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was there in Sodom. And so Abraham begins to bargain with God and says, what if there are 50 people there that are righteous? Would you spare the city? And God says, yes, I will. Abraham's not confident, so he says, what about 45? And Christ says, yes, he would spare it. What about 40? And they go to 30 and to 20. And they kind of stop at 10. And Abraham says, I'm sorry for asking again, but what if there are 10? And God says, I'll spare the city if there were 10. That's the end of the conversation. Abraham is done getting information from God. God moves on. Meanwhile, in Sodom, the two angels have gotten to town and are doing their best to drag Lot and anybody who would come with Lot out of the city. And they actually end up having to drag Lot out of the city, literally. They drag out Lot, Mrs. Lot, and two daughters. So Abraham had said, would you spare it for how many? 10. And how many actually were, quote unquote, righteous? 4. Okay, so did they meet the 10? They did not. So what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed. The fire and brimstone, probably not exactly like we heard about with the Elijah, but fiery hail, brimstone, whatever that falls, and it destroys the city. Now, suppose that Abraham is standing on that same ridge, and he looks out after he has had this prayer, this discussion with God, and he sees Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. I think if fire and brimstone were falling from heaven, you'd be able to see it from a distance, don't you? And so it is destroying the city. He looks out and he sees they're getting wiped out. What would you assume if you were Abraham? I guess there weren't 10. Lot and his family are lost. This is a big moment in the life of Abraham. And to be honest, I believe this is exactly why we find Abraham doing what he does in chapter 20. So Sodom and Gomorrah is chapter 19, but we read tonight in chapter 20 the story. And I point you back to verse 1 again, where the Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country. In other words, as soon as the Sodom and Gomorrah thing happens, Abraham packs up and says, it's time to go. Okay, so what was the deal with Abraham? Abraham was not supposed to pack up and go anywhere. Why not? Because he was where he was supposed to be at about the time that God had been preparing him and telling him about for decades. The time that he and Sarah would have this promised child. And so Abraham packs up and he goes down to Gerar, and lo and behold, Abimelech sees Sarah and says, I want her. And Abraham says, well, she's my sister. Like, maybe don't take my sister. But he takes the sister, and then God intervenes. Now, suppose that somewhere between the time that Abimelech took her and that she came back, which probably was maybe just the next day, I don't know, it wasn't very long, apparently. Suppose that somebody else who was aware of God's promise to Abraham and was aware of the fact that God had come and told him that it was going to happen soon came to visit Abraham. And so here what, you know, just happens to be following on, maybe Eliezer, one of the other servants, and they're just coming to make sure, you know, they had stayed behind, but now they're coming, and maybe they're coming, they're like, Abraham, how's it going? Hey, this is so exciting, time of life. You're finally going to have that promised child. That's awesome. I bet you and Sarah are really excited. By the way, where's Sarah? And Abraham's like wringing his hands. He's like, ah, I can't believe this. God said it was about time, but now my wife has been taken. Okay. This whole plan of Abraham and Sarah will have a son is really messed up if Abraham and Sarah are not together. This is a big point in their life. And I am suggesting to you pretty strongly that Abraham had made the wrong call to be where he was. He reacted to something in a way he should not have reacted, and it took him really to a dangerous place that almost compromised God's entire will for his life. Now, God intervenes for a couple of reasons. One, because God is a gracious God. And by the way, there are all sorts of things that I have done in my life and thought, I know the best thing for me, and God just slammed the door shut on that. And later I was like, man, I'm so glad that God slammed the door shut on that. So one, God is a gracious God. But two, this was the Messiah that was coming. So I think it's fair enough that God was in this situation in an especially heavy way to make sure that this seed gets born when this seed is supposed to get born. Because if Jesus came in the fullness of time, it kind of meant that Isaac had to come in the fullness of time quite a while before that. And so God intervened. So here's the lesson for us tonight. Be careful about important moments in your life, because they really can disrupt things. But here's the question, how do you know when the important things in your life are? Are you ready for the answer? You don't. And that's why you have to be careful with how you react to a couple of particular types of situations in your life. So let me just go over two tonight. Our time will be done. I believe these are two areas that Abraham did not respond correctly to. Number one, in a big old generality, but I think it describes it well, Abraham did not respond right to problems. In particular, this one problem. And the problem was, I prayed that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't. As far as Abraham knew, Lot and the rest of Lot's family were lost and burnt up with the rest of the city. Now, you know this, but when you lose a loved one like that, and especially in a tragic situation, that is a very difficult thing to go through. I just recently reread the story of Job. And for all the things that Job lost, by far the most valuable and I think the most painful would have had to have been his children. He lost his children. And I have seen a lot of people lose loved ones at times that they did not expect. And I know that can be one of the most difficult things you go through in your life. I would also say that a lot of people have lost loved ones and even lost children. I have known several young people who worked at Bill Rice Ranch or West Branch through the years, that in the providence of God, God took them home to heaven before they were even to age 25, some of them before they even got out of their teen years. And in a couple of instances, I was able to see from a distance, but close enough to understand how their family dealt with the situation. And I remember being shocked at the grace of God to watch their family go through that situation. I cannot imagine the pain, the difficulty, the tragedy that they would experience. Recently, I watched and have seen some other dear friends of ours go through the loss of their daughter. Adult, married, had kids of her own, but still, the parents are relatively young, at least I think so. You probably wouldn't, but I think so. And I know that was a tragedy. That is a very difficult thing to go through. And those are the type of situations, even if they're not to that level, but that all of us go through these difficult situations at times in our life, and we've got to be careful how we respond. Why did Abraham pick up and move to another country? I am 100% convinced it's because he could not deal with staying where he was and looking out at that plain and knowing that Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed and probably Lot along with it. And so he moved. And you know, the whole dilemma of Genesis 20 would never have happened if Abraham would have just stayed there. You know that, right? So he made the wrong decision. Look, I am not trying to suggest to you, I'm not trying to scare you into thinking something horrible is going to happen to me this summer. But I will tell you that because this is a sinful world and because we're all human beings, we're all going to go through difficult days and difficult moments through this summer. They might not be anywhere near the level of losing a child or losing any other loved one, but still we're going to go through things that to us are hard. On those days, be careful. Be careful to stay close to God. What did Job say in all of it? Job had his own problems, so I will grant you that. But one of the most significant things he ever said is, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And we've got to have that attitude. Romans 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't understand how God can take bad things and turn them to good, but that's how amazing God is. God can take bad things and bring them to a good conclusion and a good end result. God can do that. Psalm 112:4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. God does not ever say that you will never walk in darkness. But God says that if you have an upright heart and you stay close to him, that when you walk in darkness, God will shine a light to give you the direction and the help that you need. So be careful how you respond to problems. Number two, be careful how you respond to conviction. Be careful how you respond to conviction. Now, not every problem that we have is our fault, but some of them are. Sodom and Gomorrah burning up and not knowing about Lot, that was not Abraham's fault. But what Abraham went through in Genesis 20, that was Abraham's fault. He put himself in the wrong situation. And he should have just told Abimelech the truth. She's my wife. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. And as a matter of fact, when this king, apparently God-fearing, whatever that meant to him, and whatever that means to God in this case, when this king challenges Abraham and says, you should not have done it. And by the way, it is a humbling experience when an unsaved person or just a person out in this world or somebody that you know is much farther away from God than you are corrects you and shows you that you did something that was ungodly. That is humbling. And that's what happened to Abraham. This king says, you should not have done this. And Abraham says, yes, sir, you're right. I'm sure sorry. I should not have done that. Is that what he says? No, it's not what he says. What does he actually say? He says, well, I thought that surely the fear of God was not in this place. So he gives excuse number one. Well, I just assumed that you wouldn't care if she was my wife. You would just take her anyway. So I was trying to give it up, Abraham. Problem number two. Abraham throws in one of the lamest excuses in the history of the world. And he says, well, she is actually my sister because she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter, you know. And so apparently this was where it was like Sarah was a half-sister of Abraham. Now, don't get lost in all of that and don't go, that is absolutely disgusting and horrible and doesn't that create like diseases and stuff? You know, back earlier in the history of the world, who could marry who was a little bit different than it is today, all right? So you don't marry your cousin, and I mean, unless you're from particular states, but for the most part, you don't marry your cousin, and you certainly don't marry your half-sister, and I get it, that all makes sense. But here's the deal. When Sarah married Abraham, she's done being his half-sister, now she is his wife. That trumps everything. So Abraham, your excuse is baloney. It's horrible. And the whole point is that Abraham was convicted that he did wrong and he wasn't willing to own it. Can I give you a piece of advice? Own it. If you do wrong, own it. If God points it out to you, own it. If God convicts you of something, own it and confess it and just get it behind you. There's no better way to move on than just to deal with the sin yourself with God. A neat verse that I noticed many years ago was 1 Corinthians 11:31. It's actually in the passage of Scripture about the Lord's Supper and about how we need to take it seriously because God in Corinth was actually judging people who were flippantly taking the Lord's Supper. And in that process, he says this. This is what God says. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And it's a really neat principle, and that is God gives you the first opportunity to judge yourself before he has to step in and do it. And so God kind of works through this process because we as his children, he wants to bring us back to him. So if we're not right with him, he might have to chastise us. He might have to do something harsh to get our attention. But the first thing he's going to do is basically to go, hey, you're not right there. What you said wasn't right. What you thought wasn't right. What you did wasn't right. And it really is a lot like that still small voice that we heard about already, where God just speaks to us. Now, we're going to be around a lot of preaching of the Bible this summer. We're going to be around a lot of people this summer. So there's a very good possibility that we do things that are wrong because we don't treat others correctly, we don't do things right, we don't make the right decision. But there's also a pretty good opportunity that God's going to convict us about it or something else. And my advice to you tonight is this. If God just says, stop, then stop and make it right with him. That's what Abraham should have done. I can hardly believe this, but 20 years ago, we had our very first event away from West Branch. It was a youth conference right after we had sold our property in Flagstaff. Later, our events became known as West Branch on the Move, and we've had over 85 of them now. I've kind of lost track, maybe up close to 90 of these through the years. First one was a youth conference, and we brought in a special guest speaker for this youth conference. It was held at a high school in Phoenix. And so the speaker had flown in to Phoenix, and we had gotten him from the airport, and we had gone out to supper. Now, this is 20 years ago, so obviously my kids were a lot younger. And we also had a young man who had been program staff for the summer, or last summer in Flagstaff, and he stayed after the summer to help us with this conference. So we had at the time a truck that could fit six people. So we have this guest speaker, and it's not exactly a glamorous way to chauffeur around, you know, your nationally known guest speaker for this conference. But I thought, again, I assumed, and I shouldn't have, I thought, surely our program staff guy will have enough sense to realize he should take the worst seat. See, the back seat was already full because our kids were still small enough that there was like booster seats and stuff like that going on. And so they're in the back seat, and my wife had climbed in to sit between them because that just made the most sense. So that left me as the driver and two seats in the front. One, the normal size chair on the end with only one person next to you, and one, the smaller seat that was in the middle that would be uncomfortably close to me, as well as the other guy. Well, my wrong assumption was thinking that the program staff guy would jump into the middle and take the awkward seat. But no, he opened the door, I think politely, for the speaker, who, out of graciousness, jumped in and took the middle seat. And so here I am with this guy who I've heard preach many times. I consider him a friend even after this story and several other things that he likes to remind me about every once in a while that happened on my watch when he was visiting West Branch. But he jumps in there, and we're just having a big time. We'd had a good time at the meal. We were out to eat, and we are leaving to take him to his hotel. So we're all kind of laughing and joking as I'm pulling out of the parking lot. And as I am starting to pull forward, I just kind of glance back and, oh, yeah, that's funny, you know, laughing at something. And as I'm going, I'm driving, and all of a sudden, this speaker reaches up, and he just touches my hand on the steering wheel, which is, you know, of course, awkward as well. And he says one word, and all he said was, stop. And he didn't say it any louder than that. There's laughing, there's joking, like, oh, yeah. He reaches up, stop. And as soon as he did that, I slammed on the brakes. And I whipped around, and I looked, and right after we came to that jerking halt, this guy on a bicycle rides right in front of the truck. I had never seen him. And if I had not stopped at that moment, I am absolutely certain that I would have ran right over him. Now, I don't know exactly what the ramifications of that story would have been, but I'm not joking or trying to make light of the situation at all to say that that could have had a significant impact in changing my life. And I will tell you that I am so glad when a friend who was paying more attention than I was just simply said, stop, that I listened. And so if God is so kind to you this summer to just simply say, stop, then just stop. Because you don't know how significant that moment might be. But if you will respond right to conviction, it will be the right step, and God can spare you from possible pain or possibly stepping out of his will. Or even something as simple as missing God's very best for your life. Now, we didn't read all the way through Genesis 20, but if we had, we'd find out that Sarah gets back with Abraham. They part ways with Abimelech, and everything seems to be taken care of. But in conclusion, I want you to see what the Bible says in the very first verse of the very next chapter, Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Look this way. Can I give you my analysis and commentary on that verse? Whew. God stepped in just at time and got things where they needed to be. And Abraham had no idea just how big of a blunder he almost made. He really made, but God spared him. And we don't really either. Now, I don't know if it's right or not to think about just living in fear, but if you're going to live in fear, go ahead and live in fear for the fact that you might miss God's very best for your life. And you don't want that to happen, and neither do I, and that's why I'm giving you this story. And I pray that your mindset all summer long will be, God, no matter what comes my way, a difficulty that I deal with, or no matter the conviction you place on my life, let me respond right to you so that I can be right where I should be. Is that your desire? If it is, I hope you'll tell God that even right now as we close this service. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to think about these things. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to you, whether it's a matter of the difficult things that we go through or a matter of conviction that we have in our heart. Maybe, Father, you have already been convicting us about certain things in our life that we know we've not said, done, or thought properly. I pray that you would help us to make those things right with you even now, even tonight. And I do pray, Lord, that you would please keep us where you want us to be so that you can use us in a great way this summer. God, our whole trust is in you. We need you in so many different ways. And so help us to respond right, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for